So Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So let's read God's word. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I encourage you to keep that open as we look at it together over the next little while. When I was a young boy, myself and my mum were driving from Cork to Tipperary. And as we were driving, the car started to lose power. So she put her foot down on the accelerator and nothing. No power from the engine whatsoever. And this was dark. It was a Friday or Saturday evening, I think. And it was raining, as far as I can remember. And as you can imagine, as the car lost power, we lost faith in the car. So we lost trust in the car. And it's the same with Jesus. What we've been seeing in Mark's gospel is that Jesus has power. Jesus has incredible power. I should say it's the opposite with Jesus. Jesus has incredible power. We've seen, and Mark has been showing us, how Jesus has power over sickness and sin and death. And this morning, what we see in this reading is that Jesus has incredible power over nature, over wind and waves. And you think, well, okay, so what? Well, the greater the power that Jesus has, the greater our faith can be in him. The greater we can trust him, the more we can trust him. Some of us this morning may be thinking that Jesus is a teacher with helpful suggestions for how to live our lives. That seems to be where his disciples were at that point in the boat. Some of us this morning may be thinking, well, I wish I had more faith. In this section of Mark's gospel, we're going to see how we can have more faith. And the way in which we can have more faith is by seeing more of how powerful Jesus is. Some of us this morning will gladly acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God with all power and authority. And we'll say that. But I ask this question of myself as well. Is that visible in how we live out our faith? That he has all power and authority? And so in this short passage, what we see is there is a direct relationship between Jesus' power and our faith in him, or our trust in him. The more we realize how powerful he is, the more we can trust him and put faith in him. As we look at this, we're just going to divide it into three. And the reason we're going to divide it into three is because Mark uses a word, mega. So Mark uses the word mega three times in this section. Now, mega means great. So he uses the word mega in Greek. It's translated in verse 37 for us, where he says a furious squall. You could say it's a mega squall, a great squall. He uses it again in verse 39 when At the end of the verse, it says it was completely calm. It was mega calm. That's what Mark says. And again in verse 41, when it says they were terrified, the word Mark uses is they were mega afraid. And so we're going to think about a mega great storm, a great calm, and a great fear. Let's think first of all about this great storm. So where are we? Well, in verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." So Jesus has been teaching his disciples. They are learning from him. You remember from previously that he's been teaching them in parables. And now he's saying to them, let's go over to the other side, which is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So the Sea of Galilee is quite a substantial body of water. And it's evening time, as we see in verse 35. So it's getting dark, if not dark already. And if you were me, if I was them, not if you were me, if I was them, I would be quite nervous about Jesus saying, let us go over to the other side. So Jesus is suggesting that they get into a boat and sail across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, for me, I can't swim. They wouldn't have had life jackets. It's dark. And so I would have been saying, Jesus, will we not just walk around? Or I could walk around and I'll meet you at the other side. I would have been nervous, but these guys aren't nervous. There's no sign of nerves here in verse 36, leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. You see, the disciples are experienced fishermen, and they're in their comfort zone. They are able to handle the Sea of Galilee. They're out on the Sea of Galilee day in, day out in their boats, and their boats are well able to carry them. So they're able. But things change very quickly in verse 37. This great or furious squall, a storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, suddenly, these followers of Jesus are in a situation. They were able, and they felt able, and the boat that they were trusting in was able to carry them, and suddenly, they're not able anymore. And the boat feels very inadequate. You can feel the cold water around your feet, can't you, as the boat starts to fill with water. It was nearly swamped. You can feel it splashing into your face as this storm arises. And actually now, a situation in which they felt very able, and they both felt very able, they suddenly feel very inadequate. And it is really, really dangerous. In verse 38, when they wake up Jesus, at the end of the verse, they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Or you could translate it, "Don't you care that we are perishing? That we are dying here, Jesus?" You see, they're the experts, and the experts know when to panic. I would have been panicking even before I got into the boat. But they knew now it's time to panic. Because this is life and death. We're drowning here, Jesus. And as they wake him, what we need to think of is not a kind of a polite, do you know when you're waking somebody in the morning, not a kind of a polite, "Oh, could you wake up please, Jesus?" They're panicked, so they're going to be shaking him and waking him. Because this storm is really, really dangerous. Friends of mine were caught in an earthquake before in a house. And they said that the earthquake, it was as if somebody had just lifted up this house and shaken it. And it felt like a doll's house to them at that moment. And for the disciples, they would have felt something like this, as they are really in danger of dying. And you know what? This still happens, doesn't it? So some of you will remember back in 1979, the Fastnet race tragedy. So the Fastnet race tragedy, let me read to you from the Irish Times account of what happened on that day. On August 11th, 1979, 303 yachts, the boats, and almost 3,000 competitors set sail to take part in the Fastnet race. The weather was beautiful and the sea was calm. 3 days later, only 86 yachts finished the race and 25 boats had sunk, were disabled or abandoned. 75 had turned upside down and 19 people were drowned. Unknown to most of the fleet was that there was a storm brewing 2,000 miles away in the Atlantic that would soon mean they were facing force 11 gales and mountainous waves. It still happens, even with all our advances in technology, where we can be quickly at the mercy of the weather. Some of you will remember the crash in Cork Airport not too many years ago, where because of the fog, a plane went down and a number of lives were lost. Even in the news today are the tornadoes ripping through America. And there's still loss of life as a result of the weather. Now, for us, it may not be a literal storm that we are facing, but sometimes in life where we are feeling very able, very comfortable, and the things that we are trusting in, like this little boat for the disciples, suddenly feel like they are filling with water. And it all changes in an instant, an unexpected phone call or diagnosis. And it doesn't even need to be life-threatening for us to feel the fear. Tech company lays off hundreds of employees and suddenly jobs are gone. A landlord sells a house and suddenly people are put out on the street. And you know what? These men were followers of Jesus and they were not immune to this happening. And we are not immune as followers of Jesus to the reality that life can become very quickly life-threatening. And so there is this great storm. I wonder, how do you cope in those moments? How do you get through? Well, as we look at the great calm, we'll be helped to know how to get through. So let's look at the mega calm, the great calm in verse 38. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" So while all this is happening, Jesus is asleep. And what's striking is the level of detail here. So he's not just asleep in the boat, he's asleep in the stern, which is where the helmsman would have sat. He's not just asleep in the stern, he's asleep on a cushion in the stern. And what you realize again from Mark's gospel is that Mark is telling us eyewitness detail about the events that were happening. And of course, they were surrounded by other boats as well. So there's plenty of witnesses to what's going to happen now. But what we realize as Jesus is asleep in the stern is that he's tired. That Jesus is tired. He's had a long day of teaching the people in parables, and we appreciate that Jesus is actually tired because he is fully human. He knows what it is to be so exhausted after a day's work or after a week's work that he has to sleep, and sleep so much that he can sleep through a storm like this. He knows what that's like. Firsthand. They wake him. Verse 38. The disciples woke him. And the reason they wake him is not because they think he can do anything. So if we're really familiar with the story, we need to make sure we don't short circuit it. The reason they wake him is not because they think that he can calm the storm. They don't say, "Jesus, could you calm the storm for us, please?" They say, "Jesus, don't you care that we are drowning? Jesus, we're all going to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. You should probably be awake for this." Not for a moment do they expect him to be able to do anything. The thought doesn't even cross their minds that he could do anything. They address him as teacher. Which is striking because down in chapter 5 in verse 7, when Jesus encounters another person, he says, "Son of the Most High God." Son of the Most High God, that's who Jesus is. But they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" Well, Jesus wakes. In verse 39, he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Well, they ask him a question. And he doesn't answer it with words. He answers it with his actions. So he gets up, opens his eyes, stands there in the middle of a boat, in first century Galilee, and he says to the wind and the waves, calm, be still. And you need to realize that this is a guy who's in his early 30s at the time, in his sandals, and fully human. He's tired after teaching and so on. And now what you have is that he's speaking to the weather. And you say that with all due respect, that in that moment, the disciples must have been thinking two thoughts. So they must have been thinking, okay, he does care. He does care that we're drowning, because he's saying to the wind and the waves, calm, be still. Okay, he cares. He wants the situation to stop. But at this very same moment, they must have been thinking, this is crazy. I mean, this is crazy. He is standing there talking to the wind and to the waves. What is going through his mind? Some of you will have heard the story of King Canute. So King Canute gets a bit of a bad rap. He was put on the shore on his throne by his royal subjects. And what did he do? Well, he commanded the incoming tide to halt and not wet his feet and robes. Yet continuing to rise as usual, the tide dashed over his feet and legs without any respect to his royal person. Then the king leapt backwards, saying, let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings, for there is none worthy of the name. King Canute realized that you cannot stop the wind and the waves, but Jesus seemed to think that he could. And you know what? Before they can even finish the thought, the wind stops. Verse 39, the wind died down and it was completely calm. Now, if you've ever been out at sea in high winds, you will know that the wind can die down gradually as the storm abates. But what happens is the waves continue for a long time afterwards, especially if it's a furious squall. And so the fact that the wind dies down and the sea is completely calm is evidence that Jesus has incredible power. So, I mean, it was the case that in order to be heard, they would have needed to be shouting, raising their voices to be heard over the sound of the wind and the waves. But now it's so calm that they will be able to hear the call of birds from a distance, piercing through the silence. And what you realize in this moment is that Jesus has total power over nature. And it's not only in that he has that power, it's the way he does it. It's with a word, calm, be still. If you've been out walking your dog or seeing somebody else walking a big dog, you know the person who's walking along with a big dog on a lead and they're just struggling to hold on. And you're thinking, okay, they do have power over the dog, but I mean, it's touch and go. It's just about. I mean, if that dog makes a dash for it, he's gone. Not so with Jesus. Jesus is exhausted, tired, so much that he's asleep, but he gets up and he speaks and the wind and the waves are perfectly calm, and it is effortless on the part of Jesus. Effortless. Not only is he fully human, but in this moment we see that he's fully God. God the Son. In the disciples' minds, perhaps they were thinking of Psalm 107, which says this. They saw the works of the Lord, that is God, his wonderful deeds in the deep. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Who calms the storm? Who stills the waves? It's God. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. And so they see the power that he has over nature. And there is this great calm. And they realize not only does he care about us, but they realize something they never thought for a moment, the level of power that Jesus has. Now, why is Mark telling us this? Well, the reason he's telling us this is not so that we can think, well, Jesus will always intervene miraculously in the lives of his followers to protect them from everything. You think of Paul in Acts chapter 27. You may be familiar with that story where Paul is on a ship and there is a storm and the ship is destroyed. That is not why Mark is telling us this. Mark's purpose in telling us this is so that we can know who Jesus is. You know, the reason he can intervene miraculously like this in the creation, in the wind and the waves, is because he is the one who made them. All things were made through him. He is God the Son. And what that means this morning, whoever you are here this morning, and I include myself in this, is that we have too small a view of Jesus. We cannot fathom the level of power that Jesus has. With a word, he calms the wind and the waves, and it is effortless. Jesus is not just a good teacher, though he is that. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And so we've had a great storm. We now have great calm. We're going to think now about this great fear. So why doesn't Jesus always intervene miraculously in our lives? Well, as we think about this great fear, it will help us to answer that question. In verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Sometimes we ask the question, well, why doesn't Jesus change this circumstance? Why doesn't Jesus calm that storm? The question that Jesus asks of his followers is, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And when he says that, he's not asking them, why do they have no faith in the boat? So the boat is a write-off, okay? It's filling with water and so on. He's not calling them to faith in the boat, nor is he calling them to faith in their own ability. So they've already been shown to be unable to get themselves out of this situation. Nor is he saying, if you had more faith, I could have calmed the storm. Oh, you have little faith. He's not saying that to them, because he calmed the storm in spite of the fact that they had so little faith. So what is he calling them to? He's calling them to faith in him. He's calling them to a faith in him that doesn't primarily want our circumstances to be changed, though we may want that. But a faith in him that even in the middle of the storm, that we would know that he is all powerful. A faith in him that in the middle of the storm, when we're tempted to ask, don't you care, Jesus? That we say, of course he cares. Of course he cares. A faith in him because we realize the level of power that he has and that he doesn't give up on us. Now, the disciples aren't quite there yet. In verse 41, they were terrified. They had this great mega fear, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, it's logical for the disciples to be afraid at this point, a great fear, because they were afraid of the storm. Jesus has shown that he is greater than the storm. So now you're going to be afraid of the one who is greater than the storm. But what they don't seem to realize, what's going to become clear in the coming sections of Mark's gospel, is that Jesus always, always, always uses his power for the good of his people. We see that ultimately in the cross, don't we? When Jesus is hanging on the cross, some people are mocking him and they say, he cannot save himself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. And you know what? There's some truth in that. Because Jesus never used his power to protect himself for his own good. When Satan came and said to him, turn these stones into bread, Jesus didn't do it. Because it would have been self-serving, self-seeking if he had. He always uses his power for his people. And such is Jesus' power that we can trust him even in the face of death. You know, Jesus gave his life for us. He didn't save himself because he was saving us. And what Jesus calls us to when he says, do you still have no faith? Are you afraid? He calls us to a faith in him that even in the face of death, we might trust him. That is what we need. We need to know him more. We need to see his power more, his greatness more, and to know that he will always use his power for the good of his people. Sometimes that will mean delivering us, saving us from the storms of life. Sometimes that will mean saving us through them. But you know what? Even in the face of death, we can trust him fully. A friend of mine who worked in a medical device organization once told me about a drill that they had developed. And the drill was powerful enough to drill through bone and so on. So it was used in surgeries and that kind of thing. But the drill was so sensitive that if you were to drill through the shell of an egg with it, the moment it got through the shell and touched the membrane in the egg, it would stop. It wouldn't damage that little tiny membrane between the shell and the white of the egg. Just incredible power, and yet great tenderness and sensitivity in that drill. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, we can trust him and have total faith in him because of his power and because he uses that power for our good with great tenderness and great kindness. That's what Jesus is like. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, as we see Jesus and the level of power that he has, it is undeniable that he is your Son, that he is God the Son. And Father, we are conscious that sometimes we say or we pray or we think, Jesus, don't you care? But Lord, thank you that we have this Savior who cares so much and is so powerful, Lord, that we can trust him absolutely. Father, please grow our faith in him, grow our trust in him. Amen.